The Lord be with you.
Reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and proceed to the other side of the sea, while he dismissed the crowds. After doing this, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When it was evening, he was there alone. Meanwhile, the boat, already a few miles offshore, was being tossed about by the waves, for the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, he came toward them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. "It is a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. At once Jesus spoke to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter said to him in reply, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat and began to walk on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw how strong the wind was, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him, and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" After they got into the boat, the wind died down. Those who were in the boat did him homage, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." After making the crossing, they came to the land at Gennesaret. When the men of that place recognized him, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought to him all those who were sick and begged him that they might touch only the tassel on his cloak, and as many as touched it were healed. The Gospel of the Lord. Let's take a look this morning at our mysterious first reading from the book of Numbers. It's not a book that often gets preached about. It's a mysterious first reading, the story of Moses and Aaron and Miriam. And just in case you're wondering who Aaron and Miriam are, as Moses' brother and sister. Younger brother, older sister. And in the first reading, it tells us that Aaron and Miriam are upset that Moses has married a foreign woman. But that's not what they're upset about. See, the fact of the matter is, they're upset that God speaks through Moses and not through them. The fact of the matter is, the first reading is a story about envy. And this is a subject I need to talk about from time to time, the subject of envy. Because I'm convinced that it is the bane of many a spiritual life. Many people's relationship with God is poisoned with envy, because I personally believe that it is the most committed, least confessed of all the sins out there. So let's take a closer look. First of all, what's envy? Well, Thomas Aquinas defines it. He says, envy is the sadness that you feel at the good fortune of somebody else. If somebody else benefits, you necessarily think that their benefit is your diminishment. That's envy. Another important thing is to differentiate between envy and jealousy. They're not the same thing. Envy is different from jealousy, and envy is worse than jealousy. Because jealousy is focused on a thing. Envy is focused on a person. So, for example, John at the office gets a big promotion. Envy says, "Jag nabbit, nothing good ever happens to me." See how it's focused on a thing? See how it's focused on a promotion? Envy's not like that. Envy won't talk to John at the office now. Envy avoids eye contact. Envy speaks badly about him behind his back. You see how it's worse than jealousy? This is about someone, not about something. But not only that, envy actually tries to tear down and destroy the good that it cannot have. Picture three children going to play checkers. Two sit down to play checkers. A third gets left out of the game, throws the checkerboard into the air, pieces flying all over the place, because if I can't play, dag nabbit, nobody's going to play. That's envy. I'm going to destroy the good that I cannot have. I remember once upon a time I was back in the seminary, and there was this big paper that was due the next morning. Well, one student hadn't written his paper, had to stay up all night writing his paper, and wouldn't you know it, he walked through the halls of the seminary banging a pot with a metal spoon, because if he wasn't going to sleep, dag nabbit, nobody was going to sleep. That's envy. So here's Moses, Miriam and Aaron in the first reading. You're saying, we just want the word of God to be proclaimed everywhere. No, they don't. If they can't proclaim the word of God and have God speak to them the way that God does through Moses, then nobody's going to do it, right? And you know, that makes envy a remarkably diabolic sin. Because destroying the good is what the devil does. I remember speaking to my spiritual director once upon a time. Philosophical question I asked, what's the devil's goal? What's he trying to accomplish? He's lost. Can't he realize that? He can't defeat God. He's never going to be God. So, you know, what's his end game? And my director says, to destroy God's creation. If he can't have it for himself, then he'll destroy it for everybody else. And most especially, to destroy the human soul, the summit of God's creation. If he can't have heaven for himself, he'll destroy it for everybody else. And you'll notice, you know, sometimes you'll find this among a soul that's envious. You've heard of Schadenfreude. It's one of those glorious German words that describes so much in a single word. It's the happiness you feel when somebody else stumbles and falls. Right? You can't win a trip to Hawaii, but you're absolutely thrilled that a monsoon blew in through the region, and nobody can enjoy their trip to Hawaii. So that's what envy is. Now, what do we do about it? Well, the antidote to envy is praise. St. Paul says to the Corinthians that love doesn't rejoice in what's wrong. Love rejoices in the truth. And that's what we want to do. You know a good spiritual habit to get into? Learn to make deliberate little prayers of praise to God, even when you don't feel anything. A little glory be, for example. And the less you feel, the more virtuous the prayer is. So if you just get stopped at a red light and makes you late for an appointment, throw up a glory be. God's always doing good. And the less you feel, the more praiseworthy your prayer is. If you want to know what a snapshot of a soul looks like that's free from envy, imagine a sports fan. You know how guys can be when they're sports fans? They go gaga over some player. They wear his jersey, they cheer his name, not the slightest bit of self-awareness. They're just thrilled at this other guy's great talent. There's great joy in being free from envy. Learn to praise. And you'll learn slowly to free yourself from envy. And quite honestly, it ultimately has to be the praise of God that becomes your goal. If you really want to be free from envy, picture a church cantor. Let's just imagine. And she's absolutely thrilled that there's another cantor who's even better a cantor than she is. Why? Because she doesn't care about herself. All she cares about is the praise of God. That's freedom from envy. Picture a church architect. And he's absolutely thrilled that somebody else has built an even more beautiful church than he's built. Why? Because the only thing he cares about is the praise and the glory of God. That's freedom from envy. The antidote for envy is praise, specifically praise focused on God and forgetful of ourselves. So it's a great thing to be free from. Envy is the only sin in the world that nobody ever enjoyed, not even for a moment. And if there's anybody who can teach us how to be free from it, it's the Blessed Mother. My soul proclaims not myself, my soul proclaims the glory of the Lord. Let's ask for her prayers to help us today. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us.